The scripture passage for today is 2 Corinthians, the whole chapter of 9. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers to you so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready, just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. The point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Years ago, I started a note in my phone that I simply entitled God Stories. And the whole point of that note was to keep a record of the amazing things that God did in our family's life so that we could share them with our kids as they grew up. Because we want to help our kids see that God is good, God is real, God is powerful. We read them Bible stories every night, totally crucial for their understanding of God. But what we didn't want to have happen was for them to think this God existed back then in this way. We wanted them to see that the God who did amazing things for his people back then is the same God who exists today and does amazing things for his people right now, today. Most of the stories that are in this note are about God's generosity to us through other people. Like when Lindsay and I were young marrieds, we were deciding where we were going to go to church. We finally settled on this church, and we said it's important for us to begin to give regularly, financially, to the church and support the work of the ministry. But as most young marrieds have this problem of not having enough cash on hand, we did not have enough cash on hand. But we felt convicted like we should give and make it a practice to give. And so we kind of landed on a number, which was $200, which may not seem like a lot, but we had about $700 in our bank account at that point. And so with some fear and trepidation, that Sunday we dropped that in the offering, wondering if we're going to be okay. And on Monday, we received a card in the mail from someone who had heard recently that we had just gotten married, and inside the card was a check for $200. It was like God was just, it's okay. I am with you. I mean, the exact amount from people that we didn't really know that well. They lived in another part of the country, hadn't barely communicated with for years. My wife didn't even know them, and they just gave us $200, the same amount that we dropped in the offering the day before. God teaching us about his faithfulness and generosity. When we were moving up to this area many years ago, we had a hard time finding a place that we could afford that would fit our growing family. a coworker of mine at the church I was working at was preparing to retire and build, and they were building a house over in on the peninsula. And they offered to move out of their Bothell house early and into an apartment in town until their house was done being built so that we could rent their house for far below the market value of the house, and left a bunch of furniture for us because we didn't have enough furniture to furnish the house. It's another story of God's amazing work and generosity in our life through his people. One of our most significant experiences of God's generosity through his people came during a health crisis of mine, with expensive surgeries and hospitalizations and treatments that cost many thousands of dollars. It was very stressful. But by God's grace, Pastor Darren opened up a fund people could donate if they wanted to help. And so many people donated to that fund, including people that had just heard about our story that we didn't even know, donated to this fund. And that generosity allowed us to pay those bills in an incredibly difficult and stressful season of life. And I have, over the years, cried with gratitude for the generosity that God has shown us through others, even recently. This passage that we're looking at today is about grace and generosity and gratitude. And it's not theory to me. And if you've walked with the Lord for some time, it's probably not theory to you either. You have seen it in action in your own life and in the lives of God's people around you. There's a logical sequence here that I think is very clear that I want you to see as we walk through this passage. It's grace, God's grace, to generosity, to gratitude. Grace to generosity to gratitude. In a sentence, God's grace overflows to us, so generosity overflows through us to others, whose gratitude overflows back to God. You see, it's like a beautiful sequence of God's grace. Now, the first five verses of chapter 9, which we read, they're a continuation, really, of the same subject that we looked at last week. So I'll just summarize this and not spend too much time here. But the subject last week that Paul continues here in the first five verses is his encouragement to the Corinthians to follow through on the collection, the financial collection, in support of the relief of impoverished brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So he wants this gift to be ready when the brothers come to receive this gift, and they're going to take it to Jerusalem to help provide relief for the saints there that are suffering poverty and persecution and famine. He tells them in those first five verses, I don't need to say anything more. Really, I've already said it because I know you are ready for this collection. He has sent Titus and a couple of trusted brothers ahead of time to make sure that the gift is ready for collection. And he says he wants it to be a willing offering as a gift, not as an extortion, meaning we don't want to have to squeeze the money out of you. We want you to be ready so that when we get there, it's not super awkward and we're like, hey, where's that money you promised? We've been boasting about your readiness. And so when the brothers show up, we want you to be ready so that our boasting, like, we're not going to be embarrassed and ashamed that you're not actually ready. I know you're going to do this, so follow through. That's what we saw last week, continues for the first five verses here. Then in verse 6 is kind of where we're marking our starting point. He shifts from talking about the orchestration of the collection to show how grace, generosity, and gratitude work in a beautiful circuit of grace leading to generosity, leading to gratitude. So let's look at the first part of this circuit. Grace overflows to us. It's about grace overflowing to us. First, Paul shows what our giving should look like, our financial giving. Two things, generous and cheerful. Or you could say generous and joyful. He writes in verse 6, the point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. So Paul compares giving to sowing. Like a farmer in the day, they have a bag of seed on their hip and they grab a handful and they scatter it. And if you scatter generously, you will also reap a large harvest. But by contrast, if the farmer reaches in his bag and goes, well, here's one seed and I'll put it there and here's another seed and just one by one decides to plant individual seeds in the field and it's just like a mere handful instead of a generous scattering, what's he going to get? A very tiny harvest, right? If he sows the seed sparingly, or you could say stingily, he'll reap a tiny harvest. Now, the illustration, I think, makes a lot of sense to us when we think of farming. The more you sow, the more you reap. But I think it's harder for us for that analogy to make sense to us when we think about giving. We think, the more I give away, the less I will have, and the less happy I will be. Because if we see our money and our resources as the key to our happiness, then the more we give away, what are we giving away also? Our happiness. So we don't think the more that we sow, financially or materially, the more we will be blessed and the more joy and satisfaction we will have in life, we think I'm going to have less. And so we don't think in the same terms as Paul is talking about here. But Paul is saying something here very counterintuitive. He says, the more you give away, the more you will reap. The more you give away, the more you will reap. And one of the reasons we don't give more away, we don't give generously, is because we think that our giving will result in having less and therefore having less happiness and satisfaction in life. Now, I hate that I should have to clarify this, but I have to because there are many people who will twist texts like these, and I will clarify that Paul is not promising that the more money we give, the more money we will get in return. That's a very common idea out there. It was like, we give to get. And God will promise you 10 up to 100 times back. You give money away, then 10 times is coming back to you. But he's not talking about that. I think that's clear from verse 10. Context is important, where he speaks of a harvest of righteousness, not a harvest of money and possessions. The point is that when we give generously, we receive blessings from God. And yes, sometimes those blessings are material. Sometimes they are financial, but we cannot turn it into a formula where God is now bound and obligated to give back to us financially because we've given. Like when we gave the $200, that was not to get back. That was just to give. And God saw fit to just put that back in our bank account and remind us that he is God. But there is a promise of blessing in return. In fact, the word translated as generously here in this verse is literally the word for blessings. So the verse literally reads this way: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows with blessings will also reap with blessings. And who doesn't want more blessing? But do we believe God? I don't know that I do so often. Oh, if I give this away, God, I can really use this money. And if I give it away, will blessing come back to me? The promise is, yes, blessing will. Now, maybe I'm not going to be able to go on that vacation. Maybe I can't buy that new thing because I gave that money away to something more important. But God says you will receive and reap blessing. God promises the more seed that you sow, the more his spiritual blessings will return to you. And we'll see how that works out as we continue. So first, let me just point out again, remind ourselves that our giving should first of all be generous. It should be generous, not stingy. I said generous and joyful or generous and cheerful. Look at verse 7. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God doesn't want any of us to give. He doesn't want you to give. When we invite you to give at this church, whether it's in the offering after the message or it's to the Bothell Building Project or it's to Myanmar or it's to Rwanda or whatever we say, hey guys, we're inviting you to give. It's not to put compulsion or obligation on top of you. It is not to make you feel like, oh, I have to do this. God himself says, not reluctantly or out of compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. That is someone who wants to give, someone who finds joy in giving. Like the givers, like the Macedonians of chapter 8, it says this in chapter 8, verse 2, if you remember this not too long ago, we reread, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That to me is one of the miracles of the Christian life. This is one of the most paradoxical statements, I think, in all of Scripture, because this is not how we think. Extreme poverty, abundant joy, those things can go together? Apparently, yes, they can. This is not to idealize poverty and say that's a good thing. It is not. We should work to alleviate and to help those who are poor. That's what the collection is about. But the miracle of the Christian life in Jesus and by the Spirit is that even in extreme poverty, abundant joy can overflow in a wealth of generosity. So what should our giving look like according to this text? Joyful generosity, not obligation. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't want your money. Imprint Church doesn't need or want your money if you just feel compulsion and there's a reluctance. Don't give. Get your heart right before God till you can give with joyfulness and generosity. Okay, now we've heard that, but then we might be asking the question, well, then how? Okay, how? How can we do that? How can we be joyfully generous? What if we're afraid we're going to run dry? What if we're afraid we're going to run out of money or stuff to give and we're afraid? We're afraid to give. How do we give joyfully and generously? listen, Paul's expectation is not that we rely on our own willpower. God's expectation for us is not that we rely on our own willpower and just say, well, we're just gonna do it. That's dead religion, to just try harder to do it and exert willpower and depend on our own resourcefulness to be joyfully generous. You know what makes joyful generosity possible? The answer is in verse 8. This is the fountain of joyful generosity. This is Imprint's theme verse for the year. We say it at the end of every gathering. We'll say it at the end of this gathering today. And God is able, God, so the attention is now fixed on God. God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel. By the way, the word right there is the same word for overflow. I kind of wish they would have kept overflow. Overflow in every good work. Now, we've been saying this verse together, as I said, for a few months now. This is one of the most wonderful promises in Scripture. It's just a blanket promise of grace for our lives. Now, I want you to notice the repetition of the word every, which translates the same root word in Greek four times in just one sentence. Why does Paul use that word four times in one sentence? Why the repetition? Every. Because he wants us to see the limitless supply and absolute sufficiency of God's grace. Limitless supply, absolute sufficiency of God's grace in our lives. Grace, not just forgiving grace. This is about empowering grace, wisdom, his help. Whatever we need, he promises to give. That's what it means by every grace. So God promises to give every kind of grace we could ever need so that we can overflow. He will overflow with grace to us so that in every situation, we have absolutely everything we need to overflow in every good work. Every good work, including, but not limited to, giving to others. You see, so the every good work there, in this context, is specifically about giving financially. But it's so much broader than that. It's about a life of generosity, of doing good to others. How can I come alongside these people and help? I don't know how to help my friends who are struggling and suffering because I just don't know what to do. And God says, I will give you grace that you can come alongside them and do good to them in their need. Every situation. The word overflow means to abound, means to be over and above, and it appears repeatedly in this passage. God is the opposite of stingy. God is the opposite of miserly. His grace to us isn't sparing. It's spilling over. By grace, he means strength, wisdom, everything we need to do the good works that he calls us to do. And so whenever you're facing something hard, something intimidating, whatever situation you find yourself in, preach this promise to yourself. He will give you what you need. I can't tell you how many situations I have walked into that have had my stomach in knots and anxiety or fear or trepidation and just wanting to run the other direction. And this is what I say to myself. God promises me grace for this situation. Now, Paul supports this promise by quoting Psalm 112. He pictures the joyful and generous giver as a righteous person. He says in verse 9, as it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So righteousness here is giving generously to the poor. It is a right conduct, a right way of life, seen in the generosity toward those who are in need. So God's grace overflows freely to us so that we're able to overflow freely in generosity to others. That brings us to the second movement in this circuit of grace. Generosity overflows through us to others. So the grace is poured out on us so that generosity can flow through us and overflow to others. That's the movement. Verse 10 draws on the language from Isaiah 55. It says this, now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So God is the source of seed for sowing in the natural world, which gives us bread to eat. The food that's on your table comes from him and his provision. He is the generous giver who provides for our needs. And this same God who provides the seed for the harvest of food, physical food, will supply and multiply your resources that you need to produce a harvest of righteousness, meaning generosity toward others. That's the idea. He will give you enough resources to meet your own needs and then also to help meet the needs of others, to be generous to others. So generous giving, whether that's to the poor, that's to the local, the work of the local church, that is to a parachurch organization, a mission agency, to brothers and sisters you know who are in need, this is the kind of good work that Paul is calling a harvest of righteousness. So I hope you see, friends, this is not give to get more money. It is to give so that you can experience a harvest of righteousness, the kind of life that God says will bring blessing to you and blessing to others, that is for your own joy and for your own good. When we give generously, we are expressing the righteousness of God, the righteous character of God when we give. And God is the generous giver from start to finish. Did you notice he gives the seed? And he also gives the harvest. So who gets credit in this whole thing? God gets credit from start to finish, A to Z. It is about him and what he does and his generosity toward us. And we are recipients of the generosity and conduits of the generosity. Now, in the first part of verse 11, Paul expands his point about God being a generous giver. He draws out the purpose. I already gave it away. I got ahead of myself. The purpose of generosity. He says, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity. The phrase, you will be enriched in every way, again, is not a promise of material wealth. It's a promise that God will continue to bless you with both the means and the opportunity to be generous toward others. The Macedonian Christians that Paul mentions in chapter 8, they were very poor. We read the verse. They were poor, but they overflowed in what he calls a wealth of generosity. Now, given how poor they were, it's hard to believe that they actually came up with a whole lot of money to give to the saints in Jerusalem. It was like they were poor people who were giving what they had, what little they could give, to another group of poor people. And in God's eyes, that was beautiful. And it was, in Paul's eyes, it was a wealth of generosity. I knew a Christian man who lived on a small social security check that came monthly. So he had very little. And he would make sandwiches with some of that money. And he would take them down to a bridge where people who lived outside, living under a bridge, and he would share sandwiches with them. He would share food with them. And you know what else he would share with them? Jesus. He would share the good news of Jesus with them. And he was far from rich. Far from rich. The opposite of rich. Living on a fixed income, small social security check monthly. And yet he saw himself and understood himself to be enriched so that he could be generous to others. I think it's a beautiful picture. God provides for us so that we can be generous to others. And his generosity doesn't stop with us because he intends us to pass it along. Now, imagine you come home one day and you discover a package at your door and it's addressed to you and you open it up and inside are 20 Home Depot gift cards, each worth $500. And on one of those cards is your name. And the names on the other cards, other 19 cards, they're all blank. And there's a note from an anonymous friend that says, the card with your name on it is a gift for you to use for whatever you need. Please give out the rest of the cards to anyone else who you think would appreciate this. It'll be helpful to them. Now, you have a choice. You could take all that money and keep it to yourself, but it wouldn't be right, would it? Your friend's generosity is for your benefit, but not just for yours alone, but for other people. And similarly, when God gives to us, it is like that. So when God blesses you financially, when God blesses you with resources, he expects you to take some of that and use it for good purposes. Remember I said last week, unless we have a theology of stewardship where we see this stuff that we own as God's, then we will just hoard all this stuff for ourselves and think this is mine when really it's not mine. Really, it's not yours. It is God's and he has entrusted these things to you to steward, to manage. And I've heard some people say we should not ask, how much should I give? Maybe we should ask, how much should I keep? Because some of us have so much that to keep all of this to ourselves is basically to like hoard the Home Depot gift cards for ourselves. And I can't tell you what to keep. I can't tell you what to give. That's not for me or anyone else to decide for you. That is between you and God. He owns the stuff. And you got to get with God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with your stuff? I can tell you this. He didn't intend for you and all your money and all your stuff to be for you and you alone, but for the sake of others as well. Now, this is the circuit of grace. God's grace overflows to us, so generosity overflows through us to others. So consider how God's grace has overflowed to you and how he wants it to overflow through you to others. And notice then what this generosity received produces in us and in others when the generosity is received. It's gratitude. It's gratitude. That's the third and final piece of the circuit. God's grace overflows to us, so generosity overflows through us to others, whose gratitude overflows back to God. So it begins with God, comes to us, goes to others, and then gratitude comes back. It's like a beautiful circuit. Grace, generosity, gratitude, back to God. Gratitude overflows back to God. Notice the second part of verse 11. You will be rich in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. So you see the sequence there? The generosity of the Corinthians toward the impoverished Jerusalem Christians produces their thanksgiving to God. Now, I'm using the word gratitude. The word here is thanksgiving. And the reason I'm using the word gratitude is because thanksgiving, giving thanks, is the concrete expression of gratitude. Gratitude is the reality, is the thing in your heart that where you, it's an experience, it's an emotion, it's conviction of being grateful. But gratitude can't just sit. It shouldn't just sit here. If it's real, it should turn into thanks to the source of all the goodness and the grace, which is God himself. Giving thanks is the expression of gratitude to God. It continues in verse 12. For the ministry of this service, that is, this collection that is going to the poor Christians in Jerusalem, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing, there's that word again, in many expressions of thanks to God. Overflowing, same word from verse 8. When we experience God's grace through the generosity of others, we spill over with gratitude to him. And really, at Imprint Church, we talk about gratitude a lot because we think it is the gospel and the grace of God is the fountainhead of all of this goodness. And then we receive his kindness, we receive his grace, we receive his generosity, and that produces a gratitude in us. And then the rest of our life is lived out of gratitude as a grateful response to the grace of God in our life. You see? Because if you walk away today and you heard a message on giving and generosity and you just felt like it was just laid on top of you and it's guilt, can I just say, I did a poor job then? That's dead religion. Dead religion. Giving is a response to grace received and gratitude that flows back to God. Last week I mentioned, speaking of generosity, because chapters 8 and 9 are all about generosity. Last week I mentioned your generosity here at Imprint Church over the years through to our ministry partners in the country of Myanmar. And so for the last couple of years, we have used some of those thousands of dollars, some of those funds to send one of the pastors in Myanmar to seminary, who wouldn't otherwise have been able to afford a theological biblical education. And he recently graduated, and he sent this note to Imprint Church. I'll read you just part of it. I would like to express my sincere gratitude for your generous support during my 2 years of study at TCA College. Your kindness has been a great blessing, not only to me, but also to my church. By the way, that college was in Singapore. So he was separated from his family. He'd come home occasionally, very impoverished region, very poor church. He was a quail farmer. That's how he supported the church was through quail eggs. When I went in 2019, I saw all these quail eggs and hundreds of them in incubators. And during COVID and all, just the mess of his country and in the world just lost his quail farm and lost all support. And so our church has come along and helped provide funds for his education in seminary. He said, thank you so much for covering my tuition fees, hostel fees, living expenses, and for faithfully praying for me throughout these 2 years. This has truly been an amazing journey, and I thank God for giving me the privilege to study. Without your sponsorship, I could never have completed this journey. Thank you again for believing in me and investing in my life and ministry. May God richly bless each of you, your families, and your ministry with good health, joy, peace, and abundant blessings. Now, this is coming from a sincere brother who is faithfully pastoring Christians, much like the Macedonians and much like the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who are impoverished and suffering from famine. They're hungry in Myanmar. And he writes this letter to us. And the reason he is overflowing in gratitude is because you, Imprint Church, have overflowed in generosity. We get to be a part of that. It's beautiful. Paul then says that glory to God. Glory to God results from the Corinthians' giving. See verse 13. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone. So that's kind of a mouthful of a verse. Put simply, I'll say it this way. He's saying we prove our belief in the gospel, our confession of the gospel. We say we believe the gospel. We prove that not just by verbal confession, but by the act of generous giving. We can say we believe in Jesus. We can confess belief in the gospel. But when we live like Jesus and give freely like Jesus, who gave his life freely for us, then it shows that our trust in him is real. You see? It's not just what we say. We're doing it. You can say, I trust God, but you can say that. But how do we prove it? When we give our stuff. That's the real evidence that we trust God. One of the beautiful blessings of generosity is that bonds of affection are formed between the givers and the receivers. Fellowship is formed. A sense of togetherness and family and kinship in Jesus is formed. Look at verse 14. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. So think about times when you have given generously to others. Didn't you feel like, and they were grateful, didn't you feel a unique bond with them? Or maybe you are the recipient of someone's generosity. Don't you feel an affection for them? How can you not? When they show such kindness. This is why when we grasp and in our hearts feel the weight and the beauty of God's forgiveness, of his kindness to us, how can we help but love him? You see? Generosity. I listened to Darren's sermon last week. He said generosity changes lives. It is true. The generosity of God changes our lives. Generosity to one another can change each other's lives and form bonds of affection, of deep affection between givers and receivers. Now, as Paul considers the surpassing grace of God in verse 14, he spontaneously breaks out in thanksgiving to God. He says in verse 15, our final verse, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Indescribable. He is saying that this gift is so awesome that it defies description. This is a guy who has a lot of things to say. He's got a lot of words to say. This is the preacher's, what I would call, occupational hazard. Every week, I'm trying to get up here and say what God says, and hopefully we understand it and feel what God feels. And it's like, well, you can't even describe it. Well, thanks. What do I say now? Here's how I'll describe it. Indescribable. There we go. Paul apparently coined a new word with this word that is translated here as indescribable. It had never appeared anywhere else in the Greek literature in the language up to this point. So what is this gift that defies description? Well, it points back to the surpassing grace of God that he imparts to his people. But ultimately, it points back to the Father's gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, whom chapter 9, verse 8, or verse 9, tells us that who though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. This Jesus, who left the riches and the glories of heaven and came to earth and made himself poor for us, not just financially, materially poor, though he was that, but poor in the sense of like his whole life was bound by the frailty and the limitations of humanity. And he subjected himself to sorrow. He subjected himself to pain. He subjected himself to crucifixion. Though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through him, might become rich. Not materially rich, but share in the riches of a new life with God now and forever. Jesus Christ is the ultimate gift of God's surpassing grace. So great is the gift of Jesus that Paul says words fail. Words fail. Our God is a giver. You've heard this when people say you can't outgive God. You ever heard that? Have you ever said that? It is true. No one is more generous than God. Our God is a giver, the best and most generous giver. He lavishes grace upon us because that is his very nature. In Ephesians 2 somewhere, it says that he will lavish his grace on us in the ages to come. And I've said this before, I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what that looks like. I just know it's a promise of God and his generosity and his love for us just lavished on us age upon age upon age, and I can't even fathom it. Sometimes I literally want to just die and go. And does that sound, that's not weird, friends. I want to stay for my family and for my church family because I think God has some things for me to do, but sometimes I'm just like, it's so great. Why are we clinging to the things of this world as if this is life? This is the prelude to life. I want that. Do you want it? Age upon age. The gift is free to us, but costly to him. Free to us, meaning the life that we have, the gift of Jesus in all of eternal life and all of its manifold blessings, is not a reward for good behavior. It's not a reward for you being a good Christian. It's not a reward for showing up at church. It's not a reward for opening your checkbook. It's not a reward for giving to the Bothell Building Campaign. It's not a reward for anything. It's not payment. It's a gift. A gift is free. Imagine we are rebelling against God. We're living in rebellion against God. What kind of heart he must have to say, I love them. I love the people that hate me. I love the people that spit in my face. And I want to save them. And I want to make them my own. I want to bring them into my family. I want them to be my children. And he gives a son so that all of that can become true. Can you imagine? I think that's why Paul's saying it's indescribable. It's indescribable. Free to us, costly to him. It cost God the life of his son who bore the penalty we deserve for our sins so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. And that grace, friends, doesn't stop at the cross. It continues to overflow to us so that in every way, always having everything we need, we may overflow in every good work. So it's grace overflowing to us in Christ, and generosity overflowing through us to others, and gratitude overflowing back to God, you see, in this beautiful circuit. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen? Let's pray. God, what can we say? It's kind of almost humorous to me, God, that Paul uses this word indescribable, and I'm left here trying to describe. Thank you for your generosity. What can we do, God, but say thank you and give our lives in joyful and grateful response to the grace that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. Forgive me, Lord, forgive us for clinging to our stuff like it's ours and acting like, well, all the money and the stuff that we have here, this is real life. This is where my joy is. This is where my happiness is centered. Oh, God, give us a vision that's greater than this life here. This life is important. The money that we have is important. The stuff that we do with our money is really important. But may it all be given and used, God, for your purposes. Thank you for your promise of grace overflowing to us so that we have in every situation all that we need so that we can overflow in every good work. Lord, we worship you. We love you. We thank you for this time. Change us as you want to change us in the ways that you see fit in our lives. Help us to be receptive to you in this time. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.